This evening we're continuing our overview of the book of Leviticus. And here in Leviticus chapter 11, we find God's rules and restrictions regarding the animals that God declared to be clean and the animals that God considered to be unclean. And from these Old Testament dietary regulations, we're going to compare the defilement of the unclean animal found in the Old Testament to the defilement that results in the life of the Christian who engages in unclean behaviors. And so let's jump right into our text where Moses began to detail the difference between the clean and the unclean animals. Here in Leviticus chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, Moses writes, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, These are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth.'" Now, when Moses wrote about these animals that are on the earth, he was referring to the land animals as opposed to the birds or the fish or even the insects. We'll get to those critters here in a little while. But he's talking here about the land animals, the animals that were actually living on land. And in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 3, Moses continues, "Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The rock hyrax, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you." Now, before we get lost in the details of these various animals, we must understand what God meant when he labeled some animals as clean and others as unclean. So let's first understand that the word unclean, it means defiled. It means impure. It means contaminated. And while this word unclean could refer to a spiritual defilement or a moral impurity, there's also a good possibility that God was referring to the impurities that are found in certain kinds of critters. And when consumed by humans, it would result in various health issues. It's for this reason that many scholars and commentators conclude that these dietary laws found here in Leviticus chapter 11 were designed as a preemptive method of promoting the physical wellness of the children of Israel. And so with that in mind, let's consider the rule that defined the difference between the clean and the unclean land animals. Simply put, if an animal had a divided hoof and it chewed the cud, it was clean, and they could consume those animals. So the cow, well, it has a divided hoof, and it chews the cud. Therefore, it could be consumed. While the camel, well, it chews the cud, but no divided hoof. Therefore, it was off limits. They couldn't eat the camel. The sheep has a divided hoof, and it chews the cud. Therefore, they were edible animals. But the squirrel, it doesn't have a divided hoof. Therefore, it'd be considered an unclean critter. That would be very disappointing to some of our friends in Arkansas. The deer, being an animal with divided hoof and chewing its cud, that would be a kosher critter. And quite delicious, I might add. But the dog, no, it's not an animal that you can eat. Don't eat the dog. It's not a delicacy. So according to God, the only land animals that could be consumed by the children of Israel were those which had both the divided hoof and those who chewed its cud. Every other kind of land animal was off limits. And basically, God is ruling out the scavengers and the predators. Those animals that would go and kill an animal and eat the carcass, God's saying you can't eat those animals. They're off limits. They're unclean, and for good reason. The next category of critter that we find here in our text tonight was focused on the clean and the unclean fish in the sea. Check out Leviticus 11:9, where Moses writes, "These you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. Now, that's a disappointment to me if I were to be living in Israel at this time, because just this past Sunday, I enjoyed some nice crab claw and some fried shrimp right after that. And that would have been totally off limits. But here we see that God is presenting this simple rule of thumb for determining the clean seafood from the unclean seafood. And so in this definition, the crab and the shrimp, they're both ruled out. The rule is basically this: the seafood that has both fins and scales, that's clean. And the unclean, well, it doesn't have either one or the other, or not either of them. Therefore, you could eat the striped bass or the snapper, but the swordfish, shark, or shrimp, off limits. You could eat the carp and the codfish, but the crab, clam, or catfish, off limits. Now, when I visited Israel some years ago, we spent a few hours at a specific location on the Jordan River where some scholars believe that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And there in the Jordan, as people are being baptized in that location, there are catfish 4 and 5 feet long that are just swimming right past your legs. Huge catfish that are just swimming around, and they just keep growing because nobody catches them and eats them. And I'm sitting there thinking, what a waste. I'm supposed to be focusing on the baptisms here, but I'm looking at these catfish going, yeah, I know that they're considered to be unclean according to the old covenant, but I'm pretty sure that we could catch one and clean them in no time. But we left them alone out of respect for the Jews. The next category of critters, though, that we find in our text tonight was focused on the clean and the unclean birds. Check out verse 13 where Moses writes, "And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination: the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, and the hoopoe and the bat." Now, rather than presenting us with a general rule of thumb like the past two animals, God simply listed the birds that are considered to be unclean. He actually gave us just the short list of them. Therefore, the chicken, turkey, and duck, they were all edible. But the owl, eagle, and buzzard, they weren't. They were unclean. Now, we have to understand that while there is no rule of thumb presented regarding the unclean birds, the common thread that connects all of these animals together, all these birds, well, they're all predators and scavengers. These are animals that are eating other animals. And therefore, they were off limits. They would become unclean as they would eat from a carcass. And so they were unclean animals. The next category of critters that we find in our text tonight was focused on the clean and the unclean insects. Now, you might be thinking that all insects are unclean. However, according to God, there is such a thing as edible insects. Check out verse 20 where Moses writes, "All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat: of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth, these you may eat: the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you." Here we see that there are 4 species of locusts that God considers edible, and that being the regular locust, the destroying locust, the cricket, and the grasshopper. Now, I must admit, these insects sound delicious. But for me, personally, when I get the craving for something crunchy, I usually prefer to pop open a can of Pringles. For 2 main reasons. Number one, they taste better. And number two, you don't get bug legs stuck in your teeth. That's always a bummer. You get the grasshopper legs stuck in your teeth. Nah, it's not good. But God is saying, hey, you can eat the locust. If you want to eat the locust, eat the locust. Hopefully they had a little chocolate to dip them in or something. but you were able to eat those locusts. Well, this concludes the four categories of critters that the children of Israel were allowed to eat, providing that they only ate what was considered clean within each of the four groups. Here in the final 24 verses of this chapter, Moses begins to reveal the various ways that the unclean animals might contaminate a person and their belongings. And not only that, but God also revealed the right way to cleanse or even dispose of the contaminated items. So check out verse 24 where Moses writes, "By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening." Now, this idea of being unclean, they were ceremonially unclean. They had to stay home. They were under quarantine. They were considered to be outcasts at that point, not able to connect with other Jews lest they make them unclean, or they weren't able to go to the tabernacle and take part in the worship of God at that point. They would have to stay home until that night, and then they would be clean again. Leviticus 11:26 says that the carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, and the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Again, that word unclean means contaminated. You're defiled at that point in time. Therefore, if you found a dead mouse in your attic or a dead lizard on your floor, then you would have to remove the carcass without touching it, or else you would be ceremonially unclean until the end of that day. So you'd have to get out some sort of broom or some sort of, you know, shovel or something to pick this thing up with and get it outside. But then that item, that article, would be unclean as well and would need to be washed. If your neighbor's camel died, needed help burying it, well, after the job was done, your clothes would be unclean and you would be unclean. You would have to go and wash your clothes and then stay at home until the end of that evening, when you would then be clean again. Not only that, but whatever the carcass touched along the way would be unclean. Check out verse 32. In Leviticus 11:32, it says, "Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean. Whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is, in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening. Then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break, and whatever is in it shall be unclean. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. And everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean. Whether it is an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean, and shall be unclean to you." And so God's wanting the children of Israel here to know that any item that came into contact with the carcass of an unclean animal would either be destroyed, if that's what God commanded, or at least cleansed with water, depending on the specific item or the specific circumstance. God's pretty concerned about the bacteria, the viruses, and the diseases that might be spread by some of these unclean animals. God also described the proper protocol for water sources and seeds that were touched by the carcass of an unclean animal. Check out verse 36. "Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean, but whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. And if a part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if water is put on the seed, and if a part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you." So according to God here, the carcass of an unclean animal, well, it couldn't contaminate a spring a cistern or dry seed. There's enough water moving through a spring or a cistern that, you know, you're not going to have those contaminants just hanging out there. Or the dry seed, it's not going to absorb any of that contamination. And so those would be considered clean. However, if the carcass of an unclean animal fell into a bag of like wet seed, you had some wet seed sitting in a bag, or maybe there was some seed on the ground that you had just sown and it was wet, and all of a sudden a bird falls from the sky and it's dead and just lays there on your wet seed that hasn't actually gotten into the ground yet, that would all be unclean. Why? Well, because the water is causing the seed to then absorb things in that's touching it. The possibility, one researcher pointed out that the possibility of genetically impaired chemicals would be released into the seed and into the ground at that point in time, thereby contaminating that food. And so they would all be unclean. Now, these stipulations were applied to the carcass of an unclean animal, and that makes good sense. But then God also turned around and showed similar stipulations for the carcass of a clean animal as well. Check out verse 39. Moses writes here, and if any animal which you may eat, or in other words is clean, dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. So it's this idea that, you know, basically what I just said about the unclean carcass, it's true about the clean carcass as well. A carcass is a carcass. And so we see that the carcass of any animal, whether clean or unclean, was automatically unclean by the fact that it was dead. Research has revealed that the presence of an animal carcass, well, it's a public health issue because they're frequently infested with infectious microbes such as salmonella or E. coli. And though the children of Israel, they didn't have this research to rely on, they didn't have scientists to tell them that, they did have an all-knowing God. An all-knowing God who presented dietary regulations and regulations concerning the carcasses of animals and how to treat them and how to interact with them to keep them from contracting these infectious diseases from the unclean or dead animals. Here in verse 41, we also see how this was applied to creeping, crawling things. It says here in verse 41 that every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. Well, here in these verses, God warned the children of Israel about the insects and the creeping things and the things that are slithering around. The fact is, these creeping things of the earth, they can carry poisonous fungi, pathogenic organisms, disease-causing bacteria. They can become carriers of infectious microbes such as the salmonella and the E. coli I just spoke about. Because imagine you've got this dead carcass lying there. It has infectious microbes on it, and the slithering thing slithers right through it, or the creeping, crawling thing crawls right over it and then comes over and walks across your piece of matzah bread. You know, you got to be careful there. You might get salmonella in that way, or E. coli, or you have some really bad problems with no Pepto-Bismol available. This was God's way of warning them to just avoid all of this. Avoid eating these questionable critters so that you don't contract these various viruses. Just to make sure they understood the purpose of these dietary regulations, the Lord concluded this chapter with a few explanatory points. So check out verse 44. He writes, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth to distinguish between the unclean and the clean and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Well, here in these verses, we see that a person's diet during the days of the Old Covenant, well, it had a lot to do with their ability to connect with God. God was saying, don't eat these unclean things because I'm holy. And I want you to be holy. So don't eat these unclean things. Don't touch these unclean things. Why? Because I'm holy and I want you to be holy. And so in order to remain connected with God, they had to remain consecrated to God. The children of Israel were commanded to avoid eating these things that would result in their contamination. It would result in their defilement. And so God's saying, don't do it. Don't go there. Look again at verse 44, because there in verse 44, in the middle of the verse, we see that word defile again. This is the same word that's been translated unclean 28 times here in this chapter. 28 times God is saying, don't become contaminated. Don't touch that unclean thing. And as I pointed out earlier, this idea of being contaminated is happening. It happens from eating unclean animals or touching carcasses. Therefore, God wanted the children of Israel to understand that their physical contamination would keep them out of the tabernacle and even outside of the camp altogether. What do I mean by that? Do me a favor, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23, and let me develop that a little bit more for you to understand how this contamination could keep the child of Israel, the Israelites, out of the tabernacle from worshiping God and even outside of the camp altogether. In Deuteronomy 23, the Lord was giving detailed instructions to the children of Israel regarding the right way of dealing with the dilemma of dysentery. That's right. I said dysentery. In Deuteronomy 23:10, it says, if there is any man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, then he shall go outside the camp. He shall not come inside the camp. But it shall be when evening comes that he shall wash with water, and when the sun sets, he may come into the camp. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out. And you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. Here in these verses, we see that under the Old Covenant law, the Israelite was required to leave the camp in order to relieve themselves. They were required to go outside of the camp in order to use the restroom. Now, that might not sound big. If you've been camping, you know, you think, oh, I just need to walk a couple camps this way, a couple of tents away, and I'll be able to relieve myself. Now, listen, there were at least 600,000 men who came out of Egypt. That's not counting their wives or their children. In other words, you're dwelling in a campsite of at least 600,000 tents. And so making it to the edge of camp on a good day was a bit of a hike. But now imagine for a moment that you're running to the edge of camp with the runs. Need I say more? That would be difficult. That would be quite the issue to deal with. Without a doubt, dealing with dysentery in a day like this, well, it was no walk in the park. It was no picnic. It was not a happy day for you. And the chances are those who were struggling with these sorts of stomach viruses would just simply remain outside of the camp until they were better. I'm sure we've all had some form of diarrhea at some point in time, and you realize that it's just not, you know, over real quick. This might last all day. This might last for 2 days. And if you're constantly having to run back outside of the camp every single time that you've got to go to the restroom, imagine what a horrific day that would be for you. And so I'm not trying to be too gross here, but just consider the concept that you'd probably just go outside of the camp and stay there until you felt better. Chances are those who were struggling with stomach viruses would just remain outside of the camp until they were better. Therefore, God's saying, got a plan for you. I've got a preemptive method for dealing with this. Don't eat these things and don't touch these things, and that way you won't be defiled. That way you won't wake up in the middle of the night struggling with stomach viruses. Now, how does this apply to us? How does this apply to the Christian in our day and age? I want to spend a moment considering the heart of this dietary matter and how it applies to us, because there are many Christians who take the Old Testament dietary laws and they say, oh, we're still under the law, we still have to eat in these ways, can't eat pork, can't eat shrimp. I disagree. Not only that, but I also believe that there's a heart of the matter when it comes to these dietary laws that we ought to be applying to our lives. You see, I believe that God was directing the children of Israel into a lifestyle that would enable them to connect with Him on a daily basis. Rather than eating something, getting sick, and having to go outside of the camp for a day or two, God wanted to connect with His children every day. God wanted them to come to the tabernacle every day, to worship Him every day. But if you're dealing with some stomach issue and you've got to go outside of the camp to use the restroom, you can't connect with God like that. Well, no longer do we have a tabernacle. No longer do we have a temple. And yet there's still a way for us to become defiled in such a way that it makes it hard to connect with God. Rather than dealing with dysentery outside of the camp all day long, God gave the children of Israel a plan so that they could stay in the camp and actually go to the tabernacle every day. God also has a plan for us so that we don't miss a daily connection with Him. So I want to take a moment to consider, I want to take a moment to examine our own lives in order to consider how we might be hindering our own daily connection with God by defiling ourselves with unclean things. Do me a favor and turn over Mark chapter 7 and I'll show you what I'm talking about. While you turn to Mark chapter 7, we should understand that the New Testament is very clear that the Christian is no longer under the dietary laws of the Old Covenant. We're not. We could choose to eat according to the Old Testament dietary laws. That's a choice that we can make. And as long as we're not doing it for legalistic reasons, you know, that's fine. Of course, we can also choose to enjoy bacon with our eggs. And that's fine too. Here in Mark 7, Jesus is helping us to see that we have a newfound freedom from the dietary regulations of the Old Testament. But in that, He's also revealing what truly defiles the Christian. So check out Mark 7, verse 14, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Jesus, actually Mark's commentary, when He had called all the multitude to Himself, He said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When He had entered a house away from the crowd, His disciples asked Him concerning the parable. So He said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And He said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Here in these verses, Jesus presents us with a list of sinful behaviors that would cause us to be defiled before God. And whenever we engage in these defiling behaviors, we tend to feel a spiritual disconnection with the Lord. Oh, I'm not suggesting that we lose our salvation at that point. But I am suggesting that at that point, we've quenched the Holy Spirit. And when we quench the Holy Spirit, we feel like God is so far away from us. We feel like we've lost that connection with God. We feel like we can't hear from Him and He's not listening to us. Therefore, rather than continuing to engage in these sinful behaviors that defile us, we must learn, like the children of Israel, that there are certain things that we ought to avoid. Too many times Christians think that, oh, I've got my fire insurance, I've trusted in the Lord, now I can just go back to doing whatever I was doing before. I can go back and live the way I used to live. I can go back and hang out with the people I used to hang out with. I can go back to doing the things that I used to do. But we quickly discover that it's no longer fun. It's actually painful. We actually feel that disconnect with God. We feel like we've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. And when you feel that way, when you feel like you've defiled yourself, and when you feel like the Lord is not pleased with you, we need to understand that God is trying to speak to our hearts. He's trying to give us new conviction so that we understand that this thing that I've once done, it's off limits. It's unclean to me. I'm not allowed to go there. Listen, when you do something that makes you feel like you can't pray, that's off limits. That's unclean to you. When you do something that makes you feel like you can't just at that point open up the Bible and start reading God's word, that's no longer clean for you. That's off limits. If you're doing something that makes you feel like you can't go to church, we know what I'm talking about. We all have those feelings. We do something. I'll admit, you know, when I was a new believer, I was continuing to smoke cigarettes. And there's no passage in the Bible that says, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. It's not in there. All I knew is that every time that I would smoke a cigarette, I would feel like I couldn't read my Bible. I would just feel like, oh man, I can't connect with God while I'm smoking the cigarette because I know this isn't pleasing to Him. And God was trying to give me a conviction. It wasn't black and white in the Bible, but it was a conviction that God was putting on my heart. That was off limits for me. That was no longer something that was clean for me. And so if you're doing something that makes you feel like you can't pray, if you're doing something that makes you feel like you can't open God's word, if you're doing something that makes you feel like you can't go to church because you're going to be judged, if you're doing these things and you're feeling that conviction, the best thing you can do is, like the Jews say, that's unclean. I'm not going to touch that. I'm not going to eat that because it'll just make me defiled before the Lord. Listen, the Lord wants to lead us into holy living. And while positionally He has declared every believer holy and forgiven, sanctified, and set apart, that's a positional perfection that He now wants to work out practically in our lives every day. He's positionally declared us holy, but now He wants to work out practical holiness in our lives every day. Fact is, we all struggle with sinful behaviors. We all struggle with sinful behaviors, and when we fall into the temptation, we feel spiritually defiled. Therefore, my encouragement to each one of us, we must seek help from the Holy Spirit, who then empowers us. The Holy Spirit empowers us to walk in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, we supernaturally will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden we just don't live in the flesh anymore. And so rather than focusing on the things that you shouldn't be doing, rather than trying to figure out what you ought not be doing, start looking to the power of the Holy Spirit, who can help you to do the things that you should be doing. And if by the power of the Holy Spirit you're doing the things that you should be doing, then supernaturally you're no longer doing the things that you shouldn't be doing. Seek the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will lead us into a life of holiness. And as we enter into that and walk in that path of God's holiness, we experience that connection with God every day, just like He would have us to do.